My brother served in the military, so did my father-in-law, and many of you probably know Cody did as well. But before they become an active member in the military, they needed to go through training first, which was called, of course, boot camp. And I've heard many stories of boot camp. You probably have too. You've watched movies of what boot camp might have been like. But I've always wondered, like, why didn't they just train them to do whatever their field is and then just kind of ship them out to go do that? Why does everybody need to go through a boot camp? And it got me thinking. So I did some research, and I found out why they even do military boot camp. You guys might be smarter than me, but if you're not, then I'm going to give you some context as well. Boot camp is 6 to 13 weeks of extreme, intense military training that, depending on which branch of service you're in, is conducted in several different military places throughout the country. And if you successfully finish boot camp, then you are turned into this, you're developed to be a mature, highly disciplined, and fully capable service member of whatever branch you signed up for. The drill instructor in these boot camps, their whole job is to kind of break you down. They get paid to do this. And they're trying to prepare these recruits, is what you're called, for these everyday challenges that you might face. The dangers of battlefield, the rigors of life at sea or land. And they trained you not just in conflict, but the idea of you're not to start one. You're really to end conflict, to end the threat that other people might face. You're given these tools to perform your tasks, to do it efficiently, to be instilled with courage and confidence to succeed in whatever adversity that you might face. Boot camp also includes first aid, water, jungle, and desert survival skills, marksmanship, and other tactics so that you can be completely prepared for whatever your special training is going to be. Training also focuses on the customs and the history of our military, and U.S. armed forces are still one of the most respected around the world. Above all, recruits are encouraged to remember these tips, listen to these, when they're heading into basic training. Boot camp is mostly a mind game. It's designed to take the civilian out of you and replace it with a top-notch military service member. Thousands of young men and women have survived basic before, so just roll with it. Keep a good attitude. Remember, everyone gets chewed out in boot camp. Even when you've done well, it won't be this way after you graduate basic training or boot camp. Never, ever make excuses unless you're asked to explain yourself. Explanations are seen as just that, excuses. So just say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, when you're getting chewed out. Do exactly what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, and how you're told to do it. Don't be inventive. I like this one. This one is like a rule for me. If you're on time, you're late. Always be where you're supposed to be 5 minutes early. The staff will tell you that's one of my pet peeves. If you're on time, you're late in my world. But what if I told you the Christian life and boot camp have a lot of similarities to them? That if there was a Christian boot camp we could send people to, there might be some things that we would adapt from our military boot camp procedures. But maybe not in the way you're thinking. I'd actually argue that churches do a terrible job of equipping Christ's followers, and I'd say this one is included in that, to prepare for spiritual battle. We don't even talk about it a whole lot, about spiritual battle. Adam and Eve failed in this. The Israelites failed in this. I mean, we saw this over and over when we were in the Old Testament. But Jesus faces a battle, and he comes out victorious. So what did he do that the others didn't? But in doing so, when he won this one battle, it prepared him for all the other battles that he would face throughout his journey. It's in this battle that we can find our marching orders as well and the basic tools for us to fight as Jesus did. But before we get there, let me pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, would you prepare us for the battles that we're going to face? Maybe those that we're fighting right now, Lord. So come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you just guide us? Would you challenge us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time here joining us online or in person, thanks so much. We're in a series called Good News. We're talking about the good news of the coming king and his new kingdom, which, of course, is Jesus. And when he's on the throne, he's our king. And this morning, we're going to look at the beginning of this new kingdom and this new king and the life of Jesus as it all kind of starts. If you have your disciples' Bibles, you can head to page 14. 14. We're going to look at Matthew 4 if you want to pull out your phones and go there as well. You can do that at home. If you need a Bible, you can grab one in the back. They're absolutely free, the same Bible translation that we teach from. And, of course, you can go to BACCBible.com if you're watching online and grab a Bible there. Fill out that information. We'll get one to you. Now, Matthew is just one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of the life of Jesus. The Gospels, the Gospel means good news. And Matthew, that Gospel starts, if you read it, with a whole line of a couple chapters of all the lineage. You know, he begot this, she begot that. All this is because this Gospel was written to a Jewish audience, and that would have been extremely important information to those readers or hearers. And the writer also spends time talking about the birth of Jesus and how Jesus ended up in Bethlehem and then later returned to Nazareth. Then in chapter 3, we read that there's a man named John the Baptist. He kind of re-enters the story. I say re-enters because they were both the mothers of John the Baptist and mother of Jesus were pregnant at the exact same time. And we read that John the Baptist seems a little odd. He doesn't act like we might act. He's wearing clothes made of camel hair. I'm not sure that that's really a trend. He has a leather belt. That's kind of trendy, though. But he eats locusts and honey. Some of you might like honey, but I'm sure you'd never put it on a locust. He's telling people all about the coming Messiah, this kingdom of heaven that's coming. And people begin to repent. He's fulfilling a prophecy that back in the Old Testament, when they were saying there's going to be another Elijah who's coming, he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, he is that Elijah. People began repenting of their sins, and John was baptizing them in water, and he was telling them that he's simply doing it in water. There's one coming that will baptize with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. But remember, we ended the Old Testament with the 400-year span of silence of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying the Spirit's coming. And of course, that person he's pointing to is Jesus. That's where we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 3. This is what it says. Then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John the Baptist. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consents. The man John has been talking about is now here. He enters the whole scene. The thing he's been leading to has come. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water. He went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning or settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends and settles on Jesus in the Jordan River, and in a moment, everything changes for Jesus. Everything that's been leading up to that point, he now leaves behind. And Jesus himself knows it's going to be different. This still happens today. When we say yes to Jesus, we accept Jesus, our Lord and Savior, everything changes. When we repent of our wrongdoings, our sin, and ask him to forgive us and ask for his leadership in our lives, when we have the Holy Spirit, our life is different. We become set apart. We're no longer just ourselves. I'm no longer just Andy. I'm Andy in Christ. After Jesus is baptized, Scripture tells us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Many of us probably know this story, but it's worth revisiting. It said, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think we'd all be hungry if we fasted. I'm a terrible faster. I don't even like broccoli, but if I said I'm going to fast from broccoli, I would crave broccoli in that moment. But there are a couple things important to note here. Number one, once we become a follower of Jesus by repenting of our sins and asking for God's forgiveness and asking for his leadership, then we become an enemy to the enemy. It's then that we can start to walk into the person that God's always created us to be. But we're now a threat. Now there's a war. There's a battle happening. It's then that we're on Satan's radar. And then temptations are going to follow. Testing is sure to come. Maybe you've experienced this. But before we were Christ followers, we weren't really, we weren't a temptation to Satan at all. We were actually one of Satan's army. You know, we were part of his own army. But once we say yes to Jesus, we become a part of God's army. We are recruited now to turn away from our earthly commander, the devil, the enemy, and called to follow our heavenly commander, Jesus. Secondly, it's also important that Jesus being tempted by the devil, having ate nothing. Remember that he retreated, he fasted for 40 days, and this is so easy for us to go, of course, he's Jesus, he's God, but he was fully man. After 40 days, Jesus, this whole idea of 40 days corresponds, again, we go back to the Old Testament and Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, and it also is reflecting back to Moses' own 40-day fast in Mount Sinai, as well as Elijah's 40 days on his trip to Mount Horeb in 1 Kings. When we fast, specifically from food, it can be extremely self-revealing. Anybody done long fasts? I've done a 30-hour fast, a 30-hour famine. That's about the longest I've ever done. But fasting can bring into focus not only things that we turn to for comfort, but also brings to mind how often we're thinking about food in general. Because the idea is you think of food, you pray. Fasting also helps us remember who it is that truly sustains us and who it is that can truly fill our lives of all the things that truly matter to us. Fasting, again, prompts us to pray when we're hungry and brings about this new sense of closeness with God. The ironic thing about it is fasting may make us physically weaker while it makes us spiritually stronger. And when we're hungry, we're not operating in all of our mental capacity. According to an article by Science Daily, it says, research shows that when you're hungry, you're more likely to make decisions based on the present than in the future. This is why you don't go to the store hungry. For example, if you offer those that are hungry, you know, in a reward now or a different reward 30 days later, most of those people pick the reward right now. We recently purchased a new car, and I did as much research on this vehicle that I've done on any vehicle that we've ever bought. And one of the things I learned through all this research is that all the experts tell you not to go car shopping on an empty stomach. Isn't that interesting? You know why? You'll make a more impulsive decision. Research shows that you're going to be more impulsive on an empty stomach. This brings the temptations that Jesus is facing about even more remarkable. So we need to pay attention to how Jesus responds to these temptations while hungry, likely tired, and ask ourselves why. Why is he able to withstand these temptations? Let's go back. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Satan goes right after the hungry and the weak part of Jesus because he's fully man. He attempts in his weakness to stage it as his own advantage, knowing that Jesus is more likely to give in to this temptation now instead of waiting. And again, I know it's hard for us to really imagine that Jesus experiences hunger just like we do, but he did. He's fully man. Listen to how Jesus responds. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus faces the temptation. Instead of giving into his hunger, which again would have been substantial after 40 days, Jesus is operating in the fruit of the spirit of self-control, responds with scripture, with the word of God. In tempting Jesus to satisfy physical cravings, he recommends a mission that's more concerned with a social reform than it is with a spiritual upheaval that Jesus is all about. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, and Jesus is affirming his dependence on the Father, not on food, and the Father's not yet said, "Hey, the fast is time to end." He shows that his reliance on God's word by quoting scripture, which he's going to do with every temptation. He's going to quote scripture, God's word. He reaffirms that his mission is primarily spiritual, not physical. If he just cared about social reform, it would rob man of his most desperate need, which is to receive God's word and be rightly positioned with the Father. Jesus tells the tempter that it's better to obey God's word than it is to eat to satisfy his human desire, to satisfy his hunger. Well, the enemy's like, well, that one didn't work. Let me try a different angle. Then the devil took him to a holy place, a holy city, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord God to the test. Satan now tries to use what Jesus used to combat the first temptation against him. He uses scripture against Jesus. He quotes actually Psalm 91 verses 11 through 12, which say, if you're the Son of God, jump off for scripture. This is what it says. He ordered his angels to protect you, and he will hold you with their hand to keep you from striking your foot on the stone. That's an actual verse, but so what Satan does is he uses it completely out of context. We see this a lot in life, actually. People want to point out what this says without the context of the whole chapter, the whole book. Satan wanted to test Jesus in his relationship with God to see if God's promise of protection would be true. Again, he's using this out of context, making it as though God protects anyone from anything, even if they attempt to defy all the natural laws God put into place. In context, the psalm promises God's protection for those while being in his will, serving him, find themselves in danger. But this doesn't mean it's an always kind of thing. It doesn't mean protection from physical and mental harm as much as it is from spiritual harm. It doesn't promise protection for artificial, created crises that we might conjure up and say, I'm going to put God to the test and see if he's going to be a God of his word. Satan is trying to appeal to what Jesus would gain by acting right now, not waiting. Again, Jesus is hungry, and he would have been more likely to give in to this temptation, this short-term game over the long-term game. Jesus responds, again, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. The scripture also says, do not test the Lord your God. In this passage, Moses was referring to the incident during Israel's wilderness wanderings recorded in Exodus chapter 17, if you want to go back and read that. The people were thirsty. They're ready to mutiny against Moses. Maybe this sounds familiar. They wanted to return to Egypt unless they were given water. God supplies the water, but he had to listen to all the moaning to the people who had tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord going to take care of us or not? Jesus could have jumped from the temple. He could have, and God could have sent his angels to bring Jesus safely to the ground, but it would have been a ridiculous test of God's power, and it would have been completely out of God's will. Jesus knew his Father could protect him, but he didn't put him to the test because he knew that God had put him there for that specific battle, for that specific reason. He also understood that his actions were more focused on fulfilling his Father's mission. That was at Jesus' core. That's something we can pick up. What's at Jesus' core? What does Scripture say? What's the Holy Spirit speaking? Jesus doesn't take the bait. Strike two. Satan tries one last strategy. He says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says to Jesus, all of this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil takes him to this peak, this very high mountain, so he can see the splendor of all creation that his Father did. He said, I'll give it all to you. Just kneel down. This experience was probably a visionary thing. He sees all the nations of the world. Scripture even tells us in John chapter 12, verse 31, that the earth is under Satan's dominion, at least for now. Satan knew that one day Jesus would rule over the earth, which Philippians chapter 2 tells us. His temptation was really, why wait? Just take it now. It's already going to be yours. Just take it now. Satan tempted Jesus to take the world as an earthly kingdom right then without carrying out his full redemptive plan to save the world from sin. For Jesus, that meant obtaining his promise and dominion over the world without experiencing the suffering and death of the cross, which probably sounded pretty good. Satan offered a painless shortcut. But Satan didn't understand that the suffering and death that Jesus was going to experience was God's plan for redemption, to save sin, to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Satan is now offering Jesus that shortcut of what God has called Jesus to be and do. Satan says, look at all this. Isn't it beautiful? It could be yours. And he says, away from me, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He says, get out of here. For Jesus to take a shortcut would mean that he'd be worshiping Satan. He'd be breaking the first commandment. You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. We see Jesus, every temptation, using God's word to combat the enemy. Jesus would take the path of submission to God. And it's only by submission that Jesus is able to accomplish his mission to bring salvation that we get to experience. Jesus, in the face of temptation, physically and mentally weakened, overcame because he was spiritually strong. And again, it's easy to make excuses. I mean, he is Jesus. But we have to understand he experiences hunger and weakness just as we do physically. I mean, it's easy to go, of course he overcame it. He made sure that he knew what hunger was so that he could relate to what we experience. And yet he overcomes it because he's rooted in and convicted in God's word, that God sustains, God provides. The word of God, it guides him because God's spirit was alive in him. He was obedient. In this battle, this was his training ground for all the other battles and the obedience that he would provide later. And look what happens once Satan knew that this fight was a lost cause. He's tried three different angles, three different ways. It says, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended. The devil left and the angels came and attended to him. Appropriately, the devil begins with Jesus' hunger and then moves to the insecurities of life and then finally to the attractions or idolatry as a solution, which is the same temptation really he offered Adam and Eve and Israel. Unlike Adam and Israel, in the wilderness, Jesus overcomes these temptations. When the Israelites feared starvation in the desert, they complained to God until they were fed with manna and quails. But Jesus refused to turn stones into bread. When they faced hostile people, they lost confidence in God. You can read that back in Numbers. But Jesus refused that test to God by jumping off the temple's pinnacle. He refused to give into that temptation. When Israel lost confidence in God and they worshiped a golden calf, we all remember that, right? Jesus refused to worship Satan. The temptations Jesus faced are the same temptations Adam and Eve faced in the garden, and they're also the same temptations we face. The temptation to fulfill our physical appetite with something pleasing in the moment, even though we know it's not good for us. The temptation to do something for personal gain, regardless of the cost of our integrity and our influence. The temptation to gain power or glory. But instead of succumbing to the temptation, Jesus held his position. He withstood the temptations, overcame, and defeated the enemy at every battle. But how? What did Jesus do that Israel and Adam and Eve didn't? When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and he was led by the Spirit for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry and tired and tempted. Jesus is tired and hungry. I think we can relate to this part of Jesus, right? Some of us walked in here this morning tired. I mean, you're looking forward literally to the afternoon nap, right? I'm with you. Some of you are tired because you just feel like you've just been beat down. You're tired of being taken for granted. You're tired of being taken advantage of. You're tired of being treated like a second-class citizen. You're tired of asking how everybody else is and nobody's asking you how you really are. You're tired of feeling that no matter that you don't matter. Like, I just feel like my life is just meaningless, that nobody sees you. You're tired of doing all the work. You're tired. Some of you find that no matter where you go to find rest, it only makes you more tired. Some of you are hungry. Like, Cody, is there lunch today? Hungry. Maybe you're hungry for relationships, your friendships, a community. You're hungry for a meaningful marriage, one with spontaneity and laughter. You're hungry for a marriage that has passion, love, and respect. You're hungry for respect from your kids. You're hungry for your parents to trust you. You're hungry for a career that has meaning, a sense of fulfillment. You're hungry for a life that means something, that makes a difference in those around you. Some of you have bowed down to the wrong things. You've bowed down to a career, a job, that's all you serve, that's all that matters. You think that's going to bring you true joy and happiness. You bow down to the money you can make at the expense of those that mean the most to you. You bow down to peer pressure. You become what culture says you should be, and you do what culture says you should do. Some of you have lost your way because you've lost your God. Maybe it seems like no matter what you do to curb the hunger in your life, it only makes you more hungry. We try everything we know to do in our own strength to satisfy our hunger, but in the end, we're even more tired and more hungry. We bow down to our way instead of God's way. We may have a moment or even short seasons of like, I'm not as hungry, I'm not as tired. There's some success here. Before we know it, we're tired and hungry again. The things that used to rest and fill us no longer sustain us because they don't last. They're not what we're created to do and created to be. They aren't fulfilling, and they leave us more empty. That's what Eve learned when she ate from the tree. It's what we experience when we go outside of God and try to fulfill the things in our lives that only God can fulfill. If we want to overcome the trials and temptations of our life, we can't look outside of God for our strength. We must use the power of God to face the temptations and not try to withstand it in our own strength. We cannot cowboy up this one. Because if we do, we eventually become too tired and too hungry. And guess what happens when we're in that state? We make poor choices. We begin to bow down to the short-term gains that affect our long-term results. We must invite God into our lives. We must believe that Jesus is who he said he is. If we truly want to experience rest, if we truly want to be filled by God, we must invite God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into our lives. When our lives become prayerful, when our lives become meaningful, when we go to Scripture, when we're full of the Spirit, more of Jesus, then and only then are we equipped to face the temptations and the battles of temptation. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, the reality is you're facing temptations too. You're making decisions that affect your future. And some of those, in all honesty, will be life or death. If you continue to look to the world, things outside of God, to give us that fulfillment, at some point the temptation is going to get the best of us. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we will never become the person we were always meant to be. Without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we'll never find rest from the world's problems. Without the Holy Spirit, we'll never find true fulfillment. When battles and temptations come, and they will, there will be a choice. And whether we know it or not, that is either going to lead to life or death, becoming more and more who God has created us to be, or more and more who the world says we should be. Which choice do we want? Later, as Jesus is revealing who he was and praising God for who he is, Jesus invited people to rest. It says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me," Jesus speaking, "all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Not might, not could, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're wearied this morning, if you're burdened this morning, if you're tired, Jesus says, come. Come and I will give you rest. You don't have to earn it. I will give it to you. Come and I will give you rest. He is gentle. He is humble at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. If you're hungry this morning, Jesus also offers fulfillment. Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When we hunger and thirst for God, the more the things that he desires and he wants over our desires and our wants, we will be filled. When our hunger is for Jesus, then our lives will be fulfilled. Jesus offers us rest, and he offers us fulfillment, all the things that we truly desire, through the power of his word, through the power of his Holy Spirit. And when we humble ourselves, bow down to Jesus and his ways, then we get to be a part of his kingdom. We become kingdom citizens. When we pray to God and invite him into our lives, the Holy Spirit descends on us. When we pray to God, when we seek God through his word, we invite God to speak into our lives, then we understand that we're equipped to face the temptations. Then we can discuss Jesus in our communities, wherever we go. He gives us rest. He satisfies our hunger. Do we want to find rest? Do we want fulfillment? Do we want our hunger to be satisfied? Do we want what the new kingdom offers us, the kingdom of Jesus? Then we just invite God into our lives. Do we want to attack the battles we'll face from a place of rest? Or do we want to attack these battles from a place that is weakened and we're hungry, where we aren't spiritually strong? Then we need to pursue Jesus. We need to pursue his word. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to be more of a leader in our lives. We need to turn away from the commander of this world and turn to the commander of the next, Jesus, our heavenly commander, the one that can offer us everything that we want anyway, true rest, true fulfillment, like we could never accomplish on our own. Seek Jesus, follow his commands. We do this by fasting as Jesus fasted, reading, knowing the scriptures as Jesus knew them, praying to our heavenly Father. We discuss what God's doing in and through our lives. We can journal. This is why we do reading plans. This is why we do community groups. They're important. I don't know where I'd be without my small group, my original small group. It was through there I got to ask questions. I found Jesus. This is why you get into groups. Like, I already know him. Great. Continue to equip yourself, or you get to help equip others. Get into a group. Do the reading plan. Watch what God does. Grab your Connect cards that Cody mentioned. If you haven't filled it out, I truly encourage you to fill that out. What you're comfortable with, minimally put your name. I'm going to offer you some next steps, which you can take on the back where it says next steps. You may have a next step of your own. Just put it in there. The first one is this: accept Christ for the first time. Maybe today is the day you say, I want what Jesus offers. I'm tired. I'm hungry. Everything I've done is not satisfying my true wants, my true desires. And if Jesus can offer me rest and fulfillment, I want what he has. You simply say, God, I'm sorry for being the leader of my life. You repent, you turn from your ways, and you turn to God's ways. You make that decision, might note that on the Connect card or the one online. If you're here in person, you can drop that in the offering when it goes by in just a few moments. The second is this: bow to Jesus. This is hard, I think, in the American culture to get ourselves to bow to somebody. But when we bow down to Jesus, we're humbling ourselves truly in a posture of, you're the leader, I am not. Then read. Fast, pray, discuss, journal, get into a small group, learn to tell your story. The third is receive prayer. We'll have prayer teams up here. Be honored to pray for anything that's going on in your life, even if you just need encouragement. If you're online, you can share those at on the chat box or prayer@blueashcc.com. We get all those. We pray for those every staff meeting. I pray for those as soon as I get them as well. And our fourth one, of course, is the memory verse. A little shorter this time. I've already heard that from several people. But if you haven't gotten your new memory verse with all the reading plan in back, they're in the back corner. Just grab one on your way out. I find it very satisfying to put check boxes when I'm done reading. But spend a few minutes. Put scripture on your heart as Jesus had it on his. And you can use that. God will use those verses to combat the enemy when the temptations come. You're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you came this morning, you weren't prepared to give, but you want to, you can do that online. You can text to that same number Craig was talking about, or there's offering envelopes in the back of your seat backs with the postage paid. You can drop it in the mail a little bit later. We're running a little short on time, but just a reminder, we offer communion almost every Sunday. If you didn't grab one, you can grab one on your, you can go up and grab one at any point. The wafer represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us on the cross, and then the juices, Jesus' blood that was shed for us. But when we do this, like I said, I'm no longer Andy. I'm Andy in Christ. This is like another symbol of Christ being in us. It's easy, since we do this every week, to take it for granted. But the Holy Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit is well. I'm going to pray, and you can come up and get prayer. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we don't want this to be something we just say. We don't want this to be, it's true for others. We want this to be true for us. So God, come in the power of your Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to us. God, we want you to be the leader of our lives in all areas of our lives. So where we're fighting our own battles, can we put those down and allow you to be the commander? God, just come. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Equip us for everyday life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? You're free to get prayer.